for somebody else. I was recently watching a documentary on the Discovery Channel, and they were talking about hurricanes. For those who don't know, hurricanes are basically typhoons that made a wrong turn and ended up in the Atlantic. That's basically what a typhoon, hurricane, it's the same thing. Typhoons are in the Pacific, hurricanes are in the Atlantic. That's the only difference. But they were doing a documentary on these hurricanes, and they were talking about the great discoveries that have been made just in the past 20-30 years or so. Things that they have been able to learn, things that they've been able to come to understand. They interviewed these pilots who apparently have some kind of death wish, and they get on airplanes and they literally fly into the eye of these huge storms, and these guys go in, but because of all this research that has been done, been able to learn a lot about how these storms form, how they move, how they function, and all of that, and of course, with the aid of computers, with the aid of the satellites, and all of that, now they're even able to plot these storms, how they're going to travel, and many times they can give predictions that these storms are going to reach a certain speed, they're going to impact land at a certain place, and of course that gives men a heads up so they know, okay, we need to evacuate this area, need to secure this area, what have you, and all these things that they're able to do in order to save life and in order to save property when these terrible storms are blowing ashore. But there was one thing they said sort of at the end of the program. I mean, for all an hour, they're telling us how much they've learned and all these things about these hurricanes, these huge storms. But then in the last, 5 seconds, they kind of threw this out there. Kind of ruined the whole show for me. Here's what they said. They said, forecasting the weather will never be an exact science because there are too many unknown variables. Wow. In spite of all we know, truth is we just really don't know, do we? Too many unknown variables. Too many unknown variables. Well, this morning I'm going to give you a weather forecast, okay? This one you can count on. This one you can count on. Weather forecast, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, and you have a desire to serve God and to put Him first, mark it down. Windy today and stormy tomorrow. That's a weather forecast you can count on. That's a weather forecast you can count on. And that's exactly what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 27 as we continue our study here through the book of Acts. You remember the Apostle Paul. Some 4 or 5 years before this, before we come to our text, some 4 or 5 years before this, the Apostle Paul had written an epistle to the Romans. And you remember in Romans chapter 1, verse number 15, the Apostle Paul had made this statement. He said, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Paul expressed the desire of his heart was that he might be able to go to Rome and to preach the message of the gospel to the people who were there in Rome. But then just a couple of years before this, a couple of years after his letter to the Romans, and a couple of years before the text that we're looking at this morning, the Lord Himself declared that Paul's desire to preach in Rome would become a reality. That Paul's desire to preach in Rome was going to be fulfilled. And in Acts chapter 23, verse number 11, you remember we saw it before. The Lord appeared to Paul there in Jerusalem, and here's what He said. He said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also to me." at Rome. But things had not gone according to Paul's plans, had they? For the past several weeks, we have seen how that Paul has gone basically from disappointment to disappointment. We've seen how that because of a threat against his life, he was moved from the city of Jerusalem and taken to the city of Caesarea. We have seen how that there in Caesarea, he was tried by two Roman governors, and two times he was found to be absolutely innocent of any wrongdoing. He was found to be innocent of anything that would cause him to be worthy of imprisonment or death or any other kind of punishment. And yet, even though he was found innocent, you remember we've seen how that for 2 years now he's been under a type of house arrest. Then you remember we saw how that finally Paul, being led of the Lord to make the decision, he made his appeal that he might stand before Caesar's judgment bar in Rome itself. And so now, just as God had promised, and right in line with God's perfect timing, Paul is finally on his way to Rome. Years have passed. Finally, now, he's on his way to Rome. Let's pick up the story this morning, Acts chapter 27, by reading verse 1. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." As we look at these first two verses, there are four things that I want us to notice together in these first couple of verses that we've read. Number one, we see Paul's guard. Paul's guard. Paul's guard, the Bible tells us, was a certain Roman by the name of Julius. He was a centurion, the Bible says, which simply means he was a commander who was in charge of 100 men. And this group over which he had charge was called Augustus' Band. These men, according to one commentator, were a select group of like special forces, I guess we would say. But they were a select group of men who were chosen to fulfill a very specific purpose. And that is, they were chosen to specifically be responsible for carrying messages or carrying men from the provinces to Rome itself. And so Julius was one of the men entrusted with that responsibility, and therefore, when it was time for Paul to be taken to Rome to stand before the judgment bar of the Caesar himself, Paul was committed to the hand of Julius. And he was to be the military escort who would make sure that Paul arrived safely to stand before the Caesar in Rome. Paul's guard. Number two, we also see Paul's companions. Paul's companions are mentioned here. There may have been others, but there are two that we know of for sure. First of all, we know Luke was there. We know Luke was there because in verse number 2, you notice he says, "We launched." In verse 1, when it was determined that we should sail. And we've seen this before, implying that Luke was present with Paul during this voyage. Also, we see Aristarchus is also mentioned. A man of Thessalonica is mentioned here. In Acts 19, you remember, we saw that this man was with Paul during the riot at Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, this man went before Paul to the city of Troas. This was apparently a man who was a faithful man and a loyal companion and a faithful helper to the Apostle Paul. In fact, he is mentioned again by name in Philemon, verse number 24, where Paul refers to this man as a fellow laborer. And so this was truly a blessing for Paul to have Luke and to have Aristarchus there with him during this time of voyage. We see his companions. Number three, notice Paul's transport. Notice Paul's transport. A ship of Adramyttium, which was a seaport of Mysia, was chosen to transport Paul on the first leg of his journey. And since this ship was returning to their home port, it was scheduled to sail along the coastline of Asia, stopping at strategic points of call to take on and to put off cargo that would be intended for trade. And so with that in mind, in verse number 3, the Bible tells us in our text that the next day they sailed from Caesarea, and the next day we touched at Sidon, which was about 97 kilometers north of the city of Caesarea. So basically they're just sailing up the coastline and they come to Sidon. We also then see, number 4, Paul's kindness. Not the kindness Paul showed to others, but the kindness that was shown to him. Notice it in verse number 3. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And so here we see the great kindness that is shown to Paul when they arrive in Sidon, as they are taking care of putting on new cargo, unloading, loading, all that goes on in a shipyard. Julius the centurion very kindly, in fact the Bible says very courteously, allows Paul to have freedom to go and to meet up with some of his friends, some of his brothers and sisters in Christ, in order that he might have a time of refreshing himself with them. Things are looking good, aren't they? Things are looking good. Hey, you know what? It pays to serve the Lord. Amen? I mean, you know, here we are, and yeah, we had a rough time there in the beginning, but you know what? Now things are going good. Everything is wonderful now. The Lord is really blessing. Pays to serve the Lord. Well, we're not done yet. We're not done yet. A novice might have concluded that, you know. Paul was no novice. And Paul was certainly then not surprised when the winds begin to blow. This morning I want us to notice four winds. Four winds that Paul is going to face as he begins to make his way toward Rome. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Direct our thoughts now. May Your Holy Spirit give us wisdom and give us understanding. Be our teacher for the next few minutes. We need to hear from You. May Your will be done in each heart and in each life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first wind that I want us to notice this morning is Paul now continues the voyage headed toward Rome. As they are sailing along, suddenly they find themselves confronted. Number one, they find themselves confronted with the contrary winds. The contrary winds. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "And when we had launched from thence..." Remember, they sailed from Caesarea to Sidon, and now in Sidon, after a period of refreshment, after a period of enjoying fellowship with God's people, they launched from Sidon, and then all of a sudden, they begin to be faced with contrary winds. "As we launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus." Why? Because the winds were contrary. You see, the original plan had been to sail along the coastline, but now as they leave from Sidon, all of a sudden they're hit with these contrary winds, and because of the contrary winds, instead of following the coastline as they had desired to, they turned westward to go under the island of Cyprus in order that they might be protected from the contrary winds that were blowing. Now let me remind you, Paul is in the center of God's will for his life right now. Paul is doing exactly what God wants him to do. Paul is on the way to Rome exactly as God had commanded that he should go. But even though he was in the center of God's will for his life, all of a sudden he finds himself confronted with contrary winds. And by the way, these contrary winds were not just for one day. That would be nice if they were. But they were not just for one day. Notice in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, "And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Egypt, and he put us therein." In other words, now they have changed ships. They've come to a port, and now they found a ship now that will actually take them all the way to Rome. And so the Bible then continues, "And when we had sailed slowly," notice it, many days. Not a one-day thing, this contrary wind. It was many days. "And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us." In other words, it wasn't helping us, it was hindering us. That's what it means. The wind wasn't helping, it was hindering. "So the wind not suffering us, we sailed then under Crete, over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. As Paul was going in the way God desired him to go," I want you to notice, he faced contrary winds. He faced contrary winds. Paul understood, however, a very important point. Paul understood that the contrary winds did not come from God. Satan was the source of the contrary winds. But Paul also understood that God allows those contrary winds for a purpose. God doesn't send the contrary winds, but God allows them. And he allows them for a purpose. And so with that in mind, there are two things that we want to mention here. First of all, letter A, God's purpose. Why does God allow Satan to send contrary winds to those who desire to serve God? Why does God allow Satan to send contrary winds to those who are seeking to do the will of God in their life? Why does God allow that? Well, the psalmist, back in Psalm 107, the psalmist speaks about some sailors. He talks about sailors who go down into deep waters to do business. And the Bible there speaks of the fact how that God allows storms to come. And he allows those storms to come in order that three things might be accomplished. First of all, God allows the storms to humble them. To humble them. In Psalm 107, verse 26 and verse 27, the psalmist said this. He said, "They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depth. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end." In other words, these sailors who are filled with such a self-confidence They go out on the sea and the storm comes up. And they find themselves going up to the heaven. You know, it feels like you're riding that crest and it goes up and up and up and up and up and up. And then all of a sudden, it goes down to the depths. And they're up and they're down and they're up and they're down. And as a result of it, their soul melts. Their confidence is turned. It turns to fear and they're reeling to and fro. Like a drunken man, they can hardly walk the deck because of the storm that is buffeting them about. And finally, they come to the place where they are at their wit's end. In other words, they don't know what to do. And they're humbled. They're humbled by the storm. God allows the storms many times in order that He might humble us. Number two, God also allowed the storm in Psalm 107 in order to focus them. To focus them. When they realized they could do nothing to deliver themselves, notice what they did. Psalm 107, verse 28. Then, when they came to their wits' end, when they no longer had the answers, when they no longer knew what to do, then, isn't it a shame that we don't call on the Lord until then? We might avoid a lot of storms if we would call on the Lord right away. But they come to their wits' end and then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. In other words, God has their absolute attention now and they are totally focused. They're humbled, they're focused. Number three, God allows the storms to gladden them. To gladden them. Listen to this. In verse 28 and verse number 30. He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm. So that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. You see, sometimes God allows us to go through times of trouble so that when He sends His blessings, we will appreciate it more. Did you know? I mean, just think about it. You know human nature. You know how we are, right? You know how we are. If God only gave blessing, 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 you know what would happen to us? We would be spoiled rotten. And we would become the biggest bunch of ingrates. That's a pretty fancy word. That's a Greek word. It actually means ungrateful people. No, I'm just kidding. It's not a Greek word. But that's what we would become. We would become so ungrateful. And so sometimes God allows storms to come into our life so that He can show Himself strong on our behalf and so that we will just love Him and praise Him and appreciate Him in a greater way. That's why God allows storms. That's why God allowed storms. That's why in Psalm 107, verse 31, you see the result of all of this is they glorify God. They glorify God. And that's why God many times will allow Satan to send storms into our life. Now that's God's purpose. But Satan also has a purpose. So notice letter B, Satan's purpose. Same storm, different purpose. Same storm, it's a different purpose. Notice Satan's purpose. In fact, as we look here in Acts chapter 27, there are three things that we see illustrated in our text that Satan sent storms in order that he might accomplish in the life of Paul. First of all, you remember in verse number 7 we saw that he sent the storm in order to delay Paul. To delay Paul. A journey that only should have taken a short time, just a few days. It has now taken many days, same journey, because of the winds. Satan sent the storm. He sent those contrary winds to delay the man of God. Not only does Satan send storms to delay Paul, he also sent storms to divert Paul. To divert Paul. You remember in verse number 7, the plan back in verse 2 was to go along the coastal route. But now, because of the storms, they had to divert their route. They had to change their route. Now, instead of following the coastline, now they're cutting under the island of Cyprus in order that they might escape from those winds and then sailing under the island of Crete for the very same reason. Satan sends storms to delay God's servants. He sends contrary winds to divert God's servants. Number three, he sends contrary winds to discourage Paul. Verse number 8, the Bible says, Luke gives us the little note there, that because of the contrary winds, they were hardly able. Hardly able. In other words, it seemed like we're just not going to make it. Just not going to make it. As Paul sought to serve the Lord, as Paul sought to walk according to God's will for his life, God allowed Satan to send some contrary winds. But here's the thing. Because Paul was determined not to quit, because Paul was determined that I'm not going to quit, I'm going to continue. This is what God has called, and I'm going to follow this thing through in spite of the contrary winds. It escalated. And now we find, number two, we find the dangerous winds. The dangerous winds. Verse 9 says, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. You see, the contrary winds had slowed them down, right? It had delayed them. The contrary winds had slowed them down. Therefore, naturally, they're now behind schedule. They're now behind schedule. The fast that is referred to here, it's referring to the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement usually would come around the early part of the month of October. And all sailors who did business in the Mediterranean Sea, they understood that from September to November, if you sail in the Mediterranean, that is a dangerous time. It is prone to quick and violent storms. And so they are now in the very dangerous situation. And I want you to notice a couple of points that we find here. First of all, there is letter A, the warning that is given in verse 9 and verse 10. Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. In other words, Paul's message was simply this: guys, this is not going to be an easy trip. This is not a pleasure cruise. This is going to be a trip that is filled with danger. This is going to be a trip that's filled with trouble. Not only to the ship and not only to the cargo that you carry, this is going to be dangerous for our lives. Notice letter B, the response. Nevertheless, Paul stands up. He says, guys, here's the way it is. Here's what's going to happen. But in spite of what he said, the Bible says the centurion, notice it, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things that were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part, that is the majority of the sailors on board, advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain unto Phoenice, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. So Paul comes on the scene and he makes his statement that, you know what, it's getting dangerous. We've been under contrary winds, we're behind schedule, now things are turning dangerous. And this is going to be a voyage, this is going to be a trip that is going to be fraught with hurt and with loss. But the centurion says, no, we're going to push on. I understand what you said, Paul, but you know, after all, you're a preacher. What do you know about sailing? What do you know about sailing? You're not a sailor. You don't make your life out on the sea. What do you know? You're just a preacher. And so instead of listening to the man of God, the centurion chose to believe the ship captain, the owner of the ship, and to listen to all the sailors who were on board. In other words, the centurion based his choice. He based his decision on three faulty precepts. First of all, he trusted the professionalism of men more than he trusted the man of God. Number two, he was controlled by his own desires more than by God's word. By the way, did you notice it? Fair Havens, verse number 12. Fair Havens was not commodious. In other words, it wasn't a nice place to stay. No 5-star hotel. No nice clubs. No nice restaurants. Kind of a dingy, grummy place. Not really a nice place to have to spend a long period of time. He was controlled by his own desire instead of controlled by God's word. Number three, he followed a democratic vote. He followed a democratic vote. Did you notice it? The Bible says the more part advised to depart. In other words, they had a vote. How many think we ought to stay here? How many think we ought to go on? By the way, a whole lot nicer over there. The majority said, whoo, let's travel. He followed a democratic vote instead of following the will of God. He followed the will of the majority instead of following what God wanted him to do. And after making a bad decision in dangerous times, Paul and his team were then faced with number three, the soft winds. The soft winds. In verse number 13 it says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Can't you just imagine what must have happened on that ship? Can't you picture it in your mind? Here Paul stands up and he says, Look, it's dangerous. We need to stay right here. It's dangerous out there. These dangerous winds are going to cause loss of ship, loss of cargo, danger even losing our lives. And yet they all take a vote, say, no, we're going to go ahead and go. And as soon as they launch out, all of a sudden, those dangerous winds, all of a sudden, now it begins to blow softly. Can't you imagine all of them saying, "Oh, Paul, see, we told you don't know what you're talking about. You're just a preacher. What do you know? You ought to listen to us. We're the experts. You know, we got a look here, PhD in sailing. Look right there. Well, what do you know? Look at these soft winds. See, it just proves we made the right choice." But as they happily went on their way, they suddenly found themselves, number four, they found themselves faced with the tempestuous winds. Verse 14 and verse number 15, "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroculadon." By the way, that's just a name for a really bad storm. Just like in the States, we name hurricanes after women. Actually, we used to only name them after women, and then the women got upset about it, you know, equal rights and all that kind of garbage. And so now they name one woman, one man, one woman, one man, you know. But we've all, everybody, in fact, they even said it on the TV show, the women's storms are always worse. No, actually, they didn't say that. I'm just preaching, okay? But anyway, this storm, this was really a bad storm, and it had a name, Euroculadon. And notice what happened, verse 15. "And when the ship was," notice the wording, "when the ship was caught." It's caught. "And could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." Notice that when this wind began to blow, This storm, like a hurricane, like a typhoon type storm, when this wind began to blow, the Bible says they were caught by that wind. In other words, they were unable to guide the ship. They were totally out of control. They are totally out of control. Because of this tempestuous wind, all these men could do was basically hold on and ride it out. That's all they could do. They were caught by the storm. As we have noticed these four winds that Paul faced, perhaps you are able to look back in your own life and see a parallel. Perhaps you're able to look back and you're able to see the reality of this illustration in your own life. You used to be serving God and you used to be wanting to live for the Lord and you used to be wanting to be faithful in church and you used to want to do this and do this for the glory of God, but then you begin to face contrary winds. You begin to face contrary winds in your life. Family turned against you. Friends begin to mock you. Things begin to become difficult at home. They begin to become difficult at school. They begin to become difficult at work. Because you took a stand for God. You took a stand for the Bible. And you wanted to live for the Lord. And you wanted God to be honored in your life. And because of that, those contrary winds begin to blow. And yet, because you wanted to keep on and you refused to become discouraged, and you refused to quit, the winds in your life intensified and you soon found yourself facing dangerous winds. You found yourself facing dangerous winds, and because of the dangerous winds that you begin to face, all of a sudden you found yourself starting to make some really, really bad decisions. Because of those dangerous winds, you quit reading your Bible like you used to. You quit spending time in prayer like you used to. You quit witnessing and trying to win other people to Christ like you used to. You quit being faithful in the services of the church. You dropped out first on Wednesday night, and then you dropped out on Sunday night, and then you forgot about Sunday school, and before long, if you were making it to church once a month, God was honored and we were blessed. Dangerous winds led to bad decisions, but here's the kicker. For a while it seemed okay, didn't it? You made your bad decisions, and then you found soft winds blowing in your life, and you began to think to yourself, look at there, see, I quit going to church and nothing happened bad. I'm not reading my Bible and praying like I used to, but look here, nobody knows. I still look like a good Christian. Look here. The preacher said if I didn't do right, all this bad stuff was going to happen. Look, nothing happened to me. Look here. Soft winds. Soft winds. And so even though you made wrong decisions according to the Word of God, because of the circumstances you were facing in your life, you actually thought you had made the right decision because the soft winds were blowing. But then came the day. Then came the day when you found yourself caught. You found yourself caught. And now your life is filled with a tempestuous wind. And things have gotten totally out of control. Do you see yourself in there somewhere? Do you see yourself in there somewhere? By the way, there is good news in all of this. There is good news in all of this because you see, as we're going to see over the next couple of weeks, even when our lives are caught out of control, God is able to turn that around if we will trust in Him. He's able to turn that around and bring us to a brand new place of ministry where we've never been before. And God is able to honor and glorify Himself even when we're caught in tempestuous storms. If you've allowed the storms of life to move you from where God wants you to be, if you've allowed yourself to become caught in the storms of this world, then I want to encourage you this morning to confess your sin of not faithfully staying in the place where you ought to be, of not faithfully continuing in the way that you ought to go, and ask God to help you to put you back on the right path. Ask God to put you back on the right path, that your life might be a life of blessing, that your life might be a life of purpose, that your life might be a life that truly honors and glorifies God. Caught in the storm? We may be. But we know the God who controls the storms, don't we? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word.